Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah and Jeremiah and chapter number 10. The book of Jeremiah and chapter number 10. We're in between series right now, where we'll continue with it here in just a bit as we hit the holiday season. And we wanted to try to hit a special encouraging message as we now embark, get ready for Christmas, which is on Sunday, and we look forward to seeing you here with all the things that we have going on. But we wanted to also take this special time to look unto the Lord, which is the very heart of this message. Jeremiah and chapter number 10. Jeremiah and chapter number 10. And if you wouldn't mind, let's look together starting at verse number 1. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 1. The Bible says this: Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, Learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of a workman with an axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and the name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as all the wise men of the nations, and in their kingdoms there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is the doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen, and the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing, and they are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, and an everlasting king. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, The gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is a falsehood. There is no breath in them. They are vanity, and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. He is the former of all things. Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of this land at once, and will distress them that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous, but I said, Truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore, to set up my curtains. For the pastors have become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flock shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brood is come. The great commotion is out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man to walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not upon thy name, for they have eaten up Jacob, and devoured him, and consumed him, and made his habitation desolate. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that is actually repeated twice in this passage? We're just going to mark the first occurrence of it in the book of Jeremiah in chapter number 10. The book of Jeremiah chapter 10, and notice with me a phrase that is mentioned in verse number 6. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 6. Notice the phrase, "There is none like unto thee, O Lord." There is none like thee, O Lord. And with the Lord's help, we're going to place a great emphasis on this statement, "There is none like unto thee, O Lord." If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you now, we're just asking that you would be with us. We know that you are a great God, that you are mighty, you are powerful, and there is none like you. And because there is none like you, we can easily take this message and lift it up to you to learn more about you, that you have every desire to reveal yourself to us tonight, every intention for us to know more about you tonight. And so I'm asking that you and your Holy Spirit would get your perfect work done through your word, that I, the best I know how, step out of the way just to be used as a vessel, that you could get your own work accomplished, that you could reveal yourself, and that we could walk out of this building tonight just with our heads looking up to the heavens saying, "What a God, what a God." Glorify your own name through this tonight. And that we may truly have in our hearts and our minds and our thoughts that there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Thank you for all of this, and thank you for this day in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Jeremiah in chapter number 10, the prophet Jeremiah is still fairly early, midpoint of his ministry, and he has just preached what is called the temple message. The temple message starts at Jeremiah chapter number 7 and concludes at Jeremiah chapter 10. Now, at this time, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, have been very much ignoring God, that none of them want to serve God. They claim to follow God in practice. They claim to follow name in name. They like to say, "We're God's people," but they don't like to behave like God's people. They don't like to live like God's people. They don't like to talk like God's people. They don't like to behave and practice like God's people. And so God has a problem with this, and he is very, very upset. See, God has been very patient with his people through all of these years, and it is now coming to a head. In fact, Jeremiah is preaching about 620 B.C., by 586 B.C., the Babylonians are going to come and sweep into the land, destroy Jerusalem, and destroy the temple. And so God is using Jeremiah for a 40-year ministry to try to preach to the people, to try to draw these people. Now again, these aren't heathen people. These aren't atheists. These aren't foreign lands. This isn't a missionary endeavor. This is at Jerusalem, inside of Judea, among the Jewish people and the Hebrew nation, that God has worked so hard at drawing them close. And they're at the place where the people are used to being God's people. It's a prestige thing. Sure, I'm one of God's people, but being a person of God, being someone who claims to be a follower of God, someone who claims to be a believer in God, is not enough. In fact, throughout this temple message, it starts all the way in 7. We're not going to turn there. But God has used Jeremiah to stand outside of the temple and preach to them message after message and point after point. He explains in Jeremiah chapter 7 that they are having lying words and prophets, or lying words and putting their trust in things that cannot profit. It goes on in Jeremiah chapter 8, where he says, "For they have healed the hurt of my daughter slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." He's saying what has happened is that the people are like, "Oh, that's all right. God loves you just like you are." And what happens is it makes people feel better for a little while. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. It goes on in the next verse. "Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush." You see, these people who claim to be God's followers had no problems committing sin. And they were at the place where they weren't even ashamed of it anymore. That's a bad place to be. And God is pointing it out. He is just going, using Jeremiah, who's standing outside, and it's not a very popular message. He goes on and say, "The harvest is past and the autumn is ended, and we are not saved." Remember that word saved, especially in the Old Testament, has the simple definition of being delivered. He said, "Listen, help is available. Just turn to Him. You have it available, but you won't go." It's like someone who has a curable disease who refuses to go to the doctor. It's available. Here, we'll pay for you. It doesn't cost you anything. Go. Why do you still endure? Why do you still say this way when you don't have to? And you can imagine God is frustrated because all they have to do is turn to God. That's all it takes. They have salvation, deliverance available to Him, and they won't turn. They won't look to Him. They won't trust Him. They have lying words that do not profit. "They have healed the hurt of my daughter slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. That the summer is ended, the harvest is past, and they're still not saved, even though it is available." He continues on in chapter 9 and continue to explain that they bend their tongues as bows for lies. They are not valiant for truth. That here are God's people that say, "We love to be God's people. We like people to call us God's people." But they're not valiant for truth. They don't stand for truth. They don't want truth. They want to believe in their own little lies that do not profit, as long as they could have the prestige of being God's people. "That's all that I need." And so, scathing message, chapter after chapter. Remember, chapter and verse divisions don't necessarily mean the end of a message. From Jeremiah chapter 7 all the way to Jeremiah chapter 9, God is pleading and warning and begging the people to turn to Him. And then we come to the last phase of this message in Jeremiah chapter 10. And in Jeremiah chapter 10, God turns the message to Him. You understand, it all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. And so how does this message end? It ends with talking about all about God. That there is none like unto Thee, O Lord. That there's only one God. And there's only one God who is amazing. There's only one God who created heaven and the earth. There's only one God that you can look forward to. Only one God who can help you. One God who can answer your prayers. One God who can deliver you. Turn to this God because He is real. Just to put an emphasis on it, you find many names of God found within this chapter. Remember, the names of God are a very important feature found in the Bible because each one of those names teach us something about who God is. Those names are important. And God uses multiple names in this passage to place an emphasis about that there is no other God like this God. God is referred to in this passage as the King of Nations, that every governor, every president, every pharaoh will have to stand before God and give an account. He's referred to as the true God, meaning he's not a false God. He is the true God. He is referred to as the living God. Our God is not dead. He is alive forevermore. The reason why we can trust him is because we have a living Savior. He's referred to as the everlasting God, the God who has no beginning and the God who has no end, the God from everlasting, from eternity future to eternity end, from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. He is God and always has been God. He hasn't replaced another God, nor will he be replaced. He is the everlasting God. He is referred to as the Lord of hosts. Remember, the Lord of hosts carries the idea that he is the general, the captain of all of the armies of heaven. That's why God's going to win, because he has all the armies. He's the boss. He's the one in charge. He has the power. You don't have to worry about a foreign invading army. That God plus one is a majority, and it's not just God plus one. It's God with all of the host of heaven under his command. Our God is a powerful God. There is no other God that could stand up before him. And twice in this passage, Jeremiah acknowledges, there is none like thee. There is none like thee. And so if you don't mind, I'd like to take Jeremiah chapter 10. And as we have this idea that this is all about God, let's learn a little bit more about who God is and what God is like. According to this passage, that there is none like unto thee. The first thing I'd like to show you is that there is no other God. There is no other God. Notice with me in verse number 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Verse number 2. Thus saith the Lord. Notice this phrase. Learn not the way of the heathen. Now, this is a declarative statement. Learn not the way of the heathen. Meaning that the heathen have adopted several different practices throughout the ages in worship to their little g gods. And just because humans are great imitators, we like to imitate other people in other cultures and like to add it to ourselves. And God is saying, wait, be careful. Learn not the way of the heathen, that whereas you may not see it as a religious thing, because they practice as a religious thing, you need to be very careful about adopting it for yourself. Learn not the way of the heathen. He goes on and explains, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Now, he says, be careful about adopting the practices of the heathen, because their little g gods let them down all the time. Because they're false gods. They can't help them. They can't answer. I mean, you could take an idol from back in those days, and you could put an idol up on your shelf, and you could look at it, you could pet it, you could pat its stomach, you could do all of it, and it won't do you any good. If you put your trust in that little statue, it won't help you. And you're going to be disappointed if you put your trust in that. I mean, you could take something from history, recent music history, at least recent from consideration of the rest of the world. The ex-Beatle, John Lennon, before he was shot, began to get very much involved in astrology and searching for his signs. And every day he would look and get a paper, get his little thing that would tell him his astrological sign for that day and the message that was included with it. And it got to the place where John Lennon would look at his sign, and if it declared that he was going to have a bad day, he wouldn't even get out of bed or leave his apartment. He let it so the stars actually controlled his life. And to let something have that much control over your life and still not profit you is a waste. It's a hurt. It's disappointment. Can you imagine to miss out on a day's work that you could have worked just because some papers told you not to go? And it didn't profit him. It didn't benefit him. And by the way, there are many people who are still stuck on such things. You could go through history and go to other things. You could go to Islam and to honest Muslim, and you could say to an honest Muslim, can your God Allah hear you, and can he guarantee you forgiveness? And if an Orthodox Muslim who is honest would have to say, no, he can't. I have no guarantee of forgiveness or a personal close relationship with my God Allah. You could go up to Buddha, Siddhartha Buddha, who claimed, I am not a god, yet millions of people around the world worship him. No matter what you do, you could have a little statue, you could rub the belly, you could wish it good fortune, and it will profit you nothing. And it will end up disappointing you if you put your trust in it. You could go to Confucius, who was not a theologian. He was a philosopher, yet many people have followed his practice. All Confucianism can do is give you some poetry, some proverbs, some maybe some earthly wisdom about how to live a good life, but it could do nothing about your eternal future. It could guarantee no forgiveness of sins. You could have no close relationship with any god. You could go to the thousands of Hindu gods, and you could go to each one of them and say, is there a way I can have a personal relationship? Is there any way I can have forgiveness of sins? Is there anything they can do to help? And yet millions, billions of people sacrifice and worship the thousands of Hindu gods, and they don't profit. They don't help. You could go to many of the other religious leaders. You could go to these other things. You could go to the ancient gods. And you could go to a Zeus. And Zeus cannot help you. Apollos cannot help you. Epaphrodite cannot help you. Those ancient gods could profit or help none. But there is one God who can. And there is no God like him. Notice, it starts with this statement, declarative statement. Learn not the way of the heathen. Then in what it does in verses 3 through 5, it gives an example of a common practice for the Hebrew people at that time that they had adopted from the heathen lands. Notice what it talks about in verse 3. For the customs of the people are vain. Notice that word vain. That word vain means empty. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of a workman with an axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers, that it move not. They are upright like the palm tree, but speak not. But they needs to be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither is it... Neither also is it in them to do good. And so there was a practice that was practiced back then. By the way, the date of the book is approximately 620 BC, 600 years before Jesus Christ was born in a manger in Bethlehem. That in this practice here, a common practice, so much that Jeremiah, when he referred to it, everyone there knew what he was talking about. That there was a common practice that someone would go out to the forest to find the perfect tree. It had to be perfect outside. It had to be perfect length and perfect height. And they would go and search for this tree. I've got to find this perfect tree. Then when they found the perfect tree, they would cut off the tree. And they would bring it home. Then when they would bring it home, they would put it in a catheter, a thing to keep it upright, and they would fasten it with nails so it would stand upright with no help, that it could stand in the middle of the house. And then they would deck it with silver and gold. Silver and gold, silver and gold. And then what they do is they would have it in the house, is that they would put their hopes and they would put their dreams that once a year, this tree, because they put their trust and they put their hope in it, would bring them their wishes and their desires once a year. And God says, learn not the way of the heathen. Again, this was a common practice even for the Hebrew people 600 years before Christ was born. So common that when Jeremiah referred to it, everyone that heard it knew what he was talking about. because it had become a common practice that was learned from the heathen. And just that one time a year, that tree was going to put underneath it the present, the desire, the thing that I desired the most. Learn not the way of the heathen. Because you know, taking that thing, that gift, it may end up disappointing you. You may find out it's something that you always wanted, and then a year later it's in the attic or in a garage sale. It may be the thing that you really wanted, but it breaks before the day is over. It could be the thing that you always wanted, and you find out that you didn't really need it after all. You understand? Those things can disappoint you. It says, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Their gods let them down. Why would you like to follow that same practice that let them down? Because there's none like unto thee, O Lord. God's the one that we should trust in. He's the one that we should hope in. He's the one that we should pray to. He's the one that we should hope for, because he's the one who is able to deliver. And trusting in Jesus, he'll never disappoint you. He's a wonderful God. Let none of thee, those that wait upon thee, be ashamed. What a wonderful thing. There is no other God. Not only that, we see in this passage that there is no great power on the earth. There is no great power on the earth. Notice with me in verse number 6. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. We know that God's name is mighty. The Bible says that for there was no other name that we call upon that we could be saved. It's upon the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In fact, it is such a major thing that God put one of the Ten Commandments just on God's name, that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why? Because God's name is great, and it should be great when it comes out of our mouth. It should be meaningful when it comes out of our mouth. By the way, how do you violate that commandment? Well, when you take God's name in vain, you could say it quite simply. It's any time that it comes from our lips, but it's not currently burning in our hearts. Do you know how easy it is to take God's name in vain? It's called a song service. That you're singing all those hymns, but you're thinking about cookies later on. You're thinking about what you're going to eat later on. You're thinking about what's on TV. Any time that God's name is on your lips, but not currently burning in your heart, you have violated that commandment. You've taken the name of God in vain. Why? Because God's name is great, and it is powerful. It's what saves people. It's what gets God's work accomplished. It's how we pray by the name of Jesus Christ. It is a powerful name. There is no other name that can claim that. You could say Allah, 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 and Muhammad is prophet all that you want, and it will not answer any prayers. You could go Buddha, Buddha, Buddha all you want, and it will not change a thing. You understand? It is only the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that his name is great. It was so great that even the Hebrew people, when they would be writing down the word of God, and if they happened to be writing the word of God, that even if the king came in, they were commanded to continue to write God's name and finish before addressing the king, because God's name was that great. This is a big deal, that thy name is great in might. Notice as it continues to go on in verse 7. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doeth it appertain. For as much as all the wise men of the nations and in their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. You understand that you can have your most favorite king, your most favorite monarch in all of history, and they do not stand next to God. You may take a Julius Caesar, who was the first emperor of the Roman world, that it was the transition from the Roman Senate to the Roman Empire, and he had made so many conquerors and made so many things that he declared for the Roman Senate to call him emperor. But one day, Julius Caesar has to stand and give an account to God. You may take an Alexander the Great, who died in his 30s, but he had died never losing a battle, conquering all of the known world. And he cried because he had no more kingdoms to conquer. One day, he has to stand before God and give an account. You may take someone like Queen Elizabeth I, the great queen of England, the Virgin Queen, who under her the Spanish Armada was defeated, who under her the colonies around the world continued to expand, that under her England had reached her power as a entered the world as a superpower and maintained that for another couple hundred of years. And yet, on her deathbed, she was so afraid to fall asleep and die, is that they had her propped up with pillows and mattresses against a wall so she could not go to sleep. She was so afraid. And at the very end, she said, "All of my kingdom for one more day." Queen Elizabeth will have to stand before God and give an account. You may take your favorite president. It may have been President Barack Obama. It could have been President Trump. It could have been President Ronald Reagan. It could be President Joe Biden. You could take your very favorite president, but one day that president will have to stand before God and give an account. There is none like unto thee. Every kingdom, every wise man, every superstar, every scientist will have to stand before God, because there is none like thee. Verse number 8. But they, meaning all the wise men, all the rulers, all the kings, but they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Here it just speaking as a comparison. Next to God, your most favorite person in all of history is nothing compared to God. They fall short. They cannot appertain. They are like vapor next to God. They are nothing. Verse number 9. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen, and all the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing, and they are all work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. Why is our God so great? Because he lives. I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. And I know that he is living no matter what men may say. I hear his see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. You understand, what makes our God so great is because he lives. You could go to any religious leader that you want, and you will find their grave. You could go to the grave of Muhammad. You could go to the grave of Confucius. You could go to the grave of Siddhartha. You could go to the grave of Joseph Smith. You could go to the grave, if they let you, of Mary Etty Baker Tyler, whatever her name was. You could go to all of them, and they're there. But Jesus has an empty tomb because he was crucified on a cruel cross, put in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day he rose again to live forevermore. And he's up in heaven making intercession for you and for me. And one day he's coming back just like he said. And we can trust that our prayers will be answered because he lives and he hears. And he has the ability to answer it because he's a living God. He is a true God. He is a living God. He is the everlasting King. He will live forever and he will not perish. He will always go. That's what makes him a great high priest, because he'll never get tired. He'll never get retired. He'll never get replaced. He'll never grow old. He'll never need a vacation. He doesn't even need a bathroom break. He is there forever, ready to hear, and he will never fail us because he lives. It says, at his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. What makes our God so great? He's the one who created everything in the first place. Which now brings us to the second thing. There is no other cause behind the universe. There is no other cause behind the universe. You see, it is our God who created the heavens and the earth. It is our God who made everything to start off with. No other God can accurately claim that. It is God who made everything. Notice how easy it was for him in verse number 12. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by wisdom and hath stretched out the heaven by his discretion. And Psalm 8, it says that God made the heavens and the earth, the universe. By the way, the word universe is a good study in itself. The word una means one. Verse means spoken sentence. So the universe is a single spoken sentence. But in Psalm 8, it speaks about that God had made the earth and the world with the power of his finger. If you think of the most basic art form, it'd be finger painting. You could let any kid do a finger painting. You know how easy it was for God to create the earth? It was just like finger painting to him. It's like nothing. Our God is a mighty God. It wasn't anything. By the way, as easy it was for him to create the world, you think of how complex our world is, that it is a mechanism that has to have everything working at the right thing at the right pace, or it all falls apart. You let our earth be a fraction closer to the sun or a fraction further away, no life can exist. You make it so that the rotation of the earth is not as it is. Life could not exist. It is a panorama of creation that everything has to work in symphony or it does not work at all. It all has to work in harmony or it does not work at all. You make one thing mess up and the whole thing collapses. Whereas finger painting may be an easy thing for us. And for God to make the universe is just finger painting. Notice again in verse number 12. He hath made the earth by his power and hath established the world by his wisdom. It was easy for God to create the world. But when he created it perfect and made it so they functioned within itself. Complex systems that have to work perfectly or it does not work. That's our God. No other God can claim to do that. No other God could put it together just like that. He had stretched out the heavens by his discretion. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. Notice as it goes on in verse 13. When he uttereth his voice, there was a multitude of waters in the heaven. He causeth the vapors to ascend to the ends of the earth. He maketh the lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Meaning, you know what? We all fall short in our knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is a falsehood. There is no breath in them. They are vanity or empty. They are works of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Oh, it doesn't matter. They will all fall apart because there is no false God, no false idol that has the wisdom of God. All they have is the wisdom of the man that made them, and that's all they have. Verse 16, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things. Class, that says God is always previous. He is the former of all things. God is always previous. What do we mean by that statement? It means before that you ever had a need, God already knew about it and already prepared for it. That before there was a need of salvation, Jesus was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. That Jesus dying on the cross was not plan B, it was always plan A. God knew that mankind was going to need a Savior. So even before Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, God had already had the plan of what happens when they did. That before you need $4.59, God has already worked things out. God is always previous and is already prepared. We've all had the experience. God, we need some money. We need $200. We need to pay this bill. We need to take care of this. And we open up the mailbox. We get a card. We get a thing. Something shows up and we get exactly what we had. That means God had it previously put it on someone's heart. God had to previously do something before you even realized you had a need and before you ever prayed. God already had things in motion. Our God is not a reactory God. You're not trying to beg God to work. You're trying to catch up with what God is already doing. God is always previous. He is former of all things. And Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Remember, the Lord of hosts is a title that carries that God is a powerful God, a strong God. He has everything well in hand. Aren't you glad that who our God is? There is none like thee, O Lord. We see there's something else. There is no like judge. There is no like judge. The rest of this passage goes on and explains that all of earth is going to be judged. Notice with me in verse 17. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land this once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt, for my wound is grievous. But I said, truly is this grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children have gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none that stretch forth my tent anymore to set up my curtains. Here it's speaking about how God's children, the people that he cared for, have turned their back on them, and it's hurt them. Any parent who's ever had a child who hurt them understands this hurt. Could you imagine? All of these people that claim to be God's people have turned their back on him. He's brokenhearted. And he says, nobody cares anymore. Then it goes on. It talks about the pastors that are supposed to shepherd the flock, care for the people. Notice how their state in verse 21. For the pastors have become brutish and have not sought the Lord. They shall not prosper, and their flocks shall be scattered. Notice he accused them. They're supposed to be working for me, and they don't look for me. They don't look for me, answer. They haven't sought me. They've been doing things in their own power, in their own wisdom, and they're wondering why things aren't working. Verse 22. Behold, the noise of the brute is come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Verse 23, here's an old proverb. It says, trust the Lord in all thy heart and lean not on thine own understanding. You lean in your own understanding, you're going to mess up all the time. That's what this verse is speaking about. Listen, I know that the way of man is not in himself. You let a man walk and figure out his own way, he's going to mess it up. And we've all been there and we've all done that. We're supposed to be looking for God. God knows the answer. He knows which way to direct my step. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do, is get our direction. What's the next step and the what next step? Let God direct our path. Verse 24, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Now we start getting to the application. Remember, we understand that there is no other God like him. The false gods don't measure up. The kings and the rulers don't measure up. That God is the God who has power. God is the one who created everything. There is none like him. And that we understand that if we find our own path, we're going to mess everything up. So what is an application? O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Here is it. God, left to my own devices, I'm going to do something stupid. I'm going to look and see what someone else does, and I'm going to say, I'm going to go do that, and I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to come up with my own plan, and I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to order my own steps, and I'm going to get in trouble. So Lord, correct me and my path. And he says, not in anger, but Lord, I want to be teachable. You have every right to turn me. If I'm taking a step and you say, nope, I want you to turn me and go this other way. Lord, I want you to correct me, not out of anger, but I want you to guide me and direct me. I give you permission to tell me what's the next step. I give you permission to tell me where I'm supposed to go, what I'm supposed to do. Lord, I correct me. I don't want you to do this because you're spanking me. I don't want to do it because I'm just so far gone. I want you to correct me before I get there. because you're the God who knows what he's doing, I can trust you. How much better off would we be if we let God correct us before we made the mistakes than God trying to put us back into order after we've gone the wrong path? You see, it all is dependent upon our vision of God. Does God know what he's doing? Yes. Can we trust him? Yes. Or why is it that we have to mess up, ruin everything, make bad consequences, and then expect God to clean up our mess over and over, and then say, all right, thank you, God, and then go do it again? Correct me, not in thine anger. Correct me. Bring me to where I'm supposed to. Show me the next step before I mess up. Tell me, because God, you're able. By the way, isn't God able to direct our step before we get in trouble? I'm so thankful that God is not the God of the cleanup crew. God's only job is not to answer our wishes and to clean up our mess like the maid. Isn't that how we treat God? Lord, I made a mess. Cleaned up aisle 5. Thank you. We ask God to fix our messes all the time. Wouldn't it have been a lot easier if we said, God, direct my step before I go. Correct me before I take the next step. Guide me now. And then we can have the prosperous journey that God desired for us to have in the first place. Don't you think God would be more honored if we made less mistakes and pointed people towards him than say, hey, let me brag about the God who cleans up after me all the time? God would get a lot more glory if he directed our steps, if we allowed him to direct our steps before we messed up. Verse 25, to finish it up. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not upon thy name, for they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him and made his habitation desolate. We understand at that time Israel had plenty of enemies, and he's saying, Lord, you take care of the enemies, but for me, you take care of me. Next step, next step, next step. You know, it's a message like this that brings you to a place of decision. Very easily, the first part of this message, people could already turn me off and say, I like this, and so I don't care what you say, I'm not listening anymore. But God's trying to get your attention to say, there is no other God like me. How about this? You be teachable. You allow me to guide thee. You allow me to direct your steps. And let's avoid all of these heartbreaks. And let's guide you this way, because God is big enough to do that. Instead of allow the destruction to come, and then God has to spank the heathen after the heathen spanks us. Let's not let the judgment fall upon us. Let's let God guide and direct us, because it all gets to our vision of God. Is God able? Is God worthy? Is God God? That's the question that we come to. Who is God in your life? You say, but I don't have a Buddha statue. I understand that. But listen, I don't have this. I understand that. The idea of who is God in your life is who is making decisions. Who's telling you what to do? Who are you obeying? Who are you serving? What do you mean? Hey, what you serve and what you say yes to is your God. May I give an example? Ding, ding. Every time it calls, you answer. It tells you what to do. You obey its command. Ding, ding. I have to check this out. Oh, someone liked my post. Oh. What are you controlled by? What is it that gets your attention? Oh, get the Bible eventually. Ding, ding. Oh. We live in a modern world. We can understand that. What do you obey? I mean, some people have pets that are their gods. Their pets tell them to stand up, sit down, roll over, whatever they... It's the pets saying, we're doing this now. Okay, yes, sir. And they obey. Oh, you called Mr. Snuggles? Okay, here you go. And they stop what they're doing. I understand we're supposed to regard the life of our beast, but you understand that there are some people that take it too far. What is your God? boss calls, I know I had church planned, but you know what? I can do some extra hours. We have to be careful. I understand ox falls in the ditch. What I'm talking about is that you just can't help yourself, and you would always avoid church if that's what the boss called. Who is your God? If God is God, then he can direct your steps and tell you what to do. God is not your big G God if he's your maid. If you just use him to clean up your messes. You just use him as your Santa Claus to get all your wishes and dreams to come true. Who is your God? There is no God like thee, O Lord. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.